Good morning again. It's good to see all of you here again. We greet you in the name of Christ. We're very excited today. This is Easter Sunday, the bedrock of the New Testament faith, the central of Christianity. Jesus died, was buried, and He rose again for our justification. We're not just found not guilty through Christ, but you are found just. Isn't that awesome? You know, we think about, well, if I can just get in, some people say, if I can just slip into heaven. But listen, if you are saved, been born again through the shed blood of Jesus, for what He accomplished at Calvary, for His resurrection, you are not only found not guilty, but just in the eyes of God. Because He was the perfect sacrifice to take away our sins. I hope that you have been blessed this past Holy Week. This has been Passion Week, that hopefully we have thought about the events of the last week. Jesus' last week upon this earth, some of the things that He endured for us, you know, brings us closer to Him. And today the church gathers on Easter Sunday to celebrate the greatest events ever happened on this earth, and that is the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord, that we pin all of our hope upon this one central truth, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, being at Easter Sunday, and I've always said a preacher who can't preach on Easter Sunday ain't worth the salt goes in his bread, because this is what it's all about. And I've chosen an unusual passage for Easter. Job. What's the book of Job got to do with Easter? What's the book of Job got to do about the resurrection? Well, let's look. Job chapter 19, verses 23 through 27. Job, the words of Job. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Listen to the words of Job. Now, can you say this today? For I know that my Redeemer liveth. I hope you can say that today. And that's what the church is saying today on Easter Sunday. That's what God's people, you know, we need to be unified today. Our message should be about the hope we have in Christ. And we should be able to give witness and testimony to the world that we know something that they don't know. And that is that our Redeemer liveth. Amen? That He was dead and that He was buried, and now He lives. I know, Job said, that my Redeemer liveth. This is something that demands that we know. You know, we don't have any wiggle room here, that we don't have any confusion about this matter, but that we need to know that Jesus lives. Do you know your Redeemer lives? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word, dear Lord, that we find from Job, from the old book of Job, way back when, before Your death, burial, and resurrection, how this man pondered and had hope. And Lord, we are beneficiaries after the fact. We have the New Testament, the Gospels. We have the work of the Holy Spirit. We have the witness of the church down through the ages of Your resurrection. So we are a people without excuse today. All that you've done for us, Lord, and we pray that today everyone here and those who are watching by Facebook and listening on the radio will know this day and not be taking the words of others, that they will know that their Redeemer lives. We know you want us to know that, Lord. Reveal it unto us. Have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Job, one of the oldest books in the Bible, lived a long time, way before the Gospels were written. This is, of course, pre-death, burial, and resurrection. Not a lot of stuff to go on in Job's day. He is a man that is close to God. He is blessed. He's a good man. He goes through trials of life. And he knows something down deep inside of this man without the beneficiary of having Scripture, New Testament, about having it, the witness of the church and all the things that we have, the Word of God. He pondered and says, you know, if a man dies, surely he can live again. Is there a life after death? And he had a hope. And as he goes into conflict with these friends, so-called friends who've come to help him, you know, and he's in despair, he's in agony, he's suffering, going through trials and tribulation, and he says he never gives up hope. You know, he says, something inside of me, way back then, God gave Job something inside of him that says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. What is a Redeemer? It's one who buys back, one who purchases, you know, one who delivers us. In the New Testament, it means one who has delivered us from our sins, one who has indeed freed us from bondage and bought our way out of that stuff. That's what Jesus done. Job didn't have the written form of Scripture you have today, but yet he says God revealed unto him, and he said, I know that it's real. I know that he is real. Down deep in my heart, I know that he lives. Today, we are called upon to decision. Are we going about what Easter means, what the church means, what others say it is, but do we personally? See, salvation is a very personal matter. It is a matter between you and God. This morning I was able to share with those who gathered at 7 o'clock about the excitement of the ladies who came to the tomb. It was empty. Go tell his disciples with expediency. And it says that they ran. It says Mary ran to Peter and John, and then they ran to the tomb. There was some running, and certainly we need to be running with the good news like they were. You know, it's important information. You have information that we are called to share with people that is life-changing, that alters eternity, you know, if they will respond to it. And here's where we get in trouble these days. We say, well, people are not responding. That's not our call. We are called to deliver the message. We are called certainly to run with this life-changing message that Jesus has rose from the dead. It is between God and the hearers what happens. We try to urge them and plead with them to come to Christ, but our message is not lost its power. It's not lost its expedience. We must run with the gospel and carry it to a lost and dying world. There's never been a greater need for people to hear the gospel. You mean that same old gospel message? Yes. And I got news for you. If you're waiting for something new or something better, you'll wait right on into hell, because God's plan will not change. It will be till Jesus comes, the death, burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is what gets us saved. What He done, not what we done, or what we can do, but what He has done for us. Job, way back then. Now don't you know that if a man who lived way back hundreds of years ago without Scripture, without the work of the church, without the evidence of the Holy Spirit and the testimony of Christians and churches down through the ages, even without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given in the Old Testament in special occasions, but not freely given like it is today. It is the Holy Spirit's job to convince people that they're wrong. It's not our job. Sometimes we like to encroach, don't we? We'd like to do some of that work, you know. We want to, but it is not our job. The Holy Spirit here is to convince the world of sin, to convince them that they're wrong, to convince them that this story that we share is real. We can't convince people it's real. The Holy Spirit. Job didn't have all that, although God was working with him. But today you have the Scripture, the Word of God. You have the witness of the church. You have the work of the Holy Spirit all pleading with you and telling you this story is real about Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection. And yet we can't say, I know it's real. Well, Job could say it. Hundreds of years ago, Job could say, I know my Redeemer liveth. And if you can't say that today, shame on you. Shame on you. You're not listening to the evidence. Let's look at the story that we have today about the Gospels. In Luke chapter 24, we have the account here. Luke 24 and verse 1, now upon the first day of the week, this is the Lord's day. Amen? Now the world don't like for us to refer to Sunday as the Lord's day, and it's getting away from it, you know. You don't hear that very much anymore in public. But listen, they can't take this day away from us. It's the Lord's day. Only way they can take it is if you surrender it. And we're not going to do that. Amen? It's the Lord's Day. It's the first day of the week. The Lord's Day became the day that the early church began to assemble and to meet on the Lord's Day. Now, upon the first day of the week, Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. It is the Lord's Day. Very early in the morning, they came into the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. A group of ladies who were not satisfied. They didn't get closure. The Lord's death came. They had to hurriedly bury him. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus done the best they could with time limits. Brought some spices, some linen, wrapped the body, prepared the body of Jesus hurriedly because the Sabbath was approaching. This had to be done before the Sabbath day. And they done the best they could, but it wasn't pleasing to devoted followers of Jesus. Now the Bible says that Joseph and Nicodemus were followers of Christ, but secretly, and they proclaimed their faith after his death. That's all fine and dandy, but they done the best they could, but the devoted followers, the ladies here, weren't satisfied. We want to do this better. So they secure the material, the things that they need, the spices, more linen, and they're going to do this properly, and we can have some closure about it. We still don't understand. We're brokenhearted. the men are in despair. They're hiding in the upper room, afraid, devastated. What a blow. The Messiah that we thought was going to establish the kingdom here has died. Now, what we do with that? We're lost. We don't have a plan to go further. Nevertheless, he had told them that their ears were holding. They didn't understand that. So the ladies approach the garden too. We know that an obstacle of the rock was there, but they're going to go and to be there to get access however and whenever they can. If they have to wait for men to show up to roll the stone, whatever, but go and doing what you can do. You know, we're not going to worry about that. We're going to go and do what we can do. Church, we're going to have to go and do what we have to do. We don't always have to wait for everything to be perfect, timing and all. You know, I do believe that God works in timing and does things, but our mission is too important for us to wait for everything to be perfect. You know, there's times you just have to go. We're just going to have to do. We're just going to have to make the best of things. We're living in an unfriendly climate and environment in our country and throughout the world, but hey, we're going to have to make the most of it. We're going to have to do what we got to do, amen? He never said it'd be easy. So they come, in verse 2, and they found the stone was rolled away from the sepulcher, and they entered in and found not the body of Jesus. So the tomb is empty. This is the first evidence of the resurrection. The empty tomb. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed, you know, lots of things. This is a lot of information happening here. The stone is rolled away. The body is gone. They're much perplexed. They're about, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, and as they were afraid, naturally, they bowed down their faces to the earth, and they said unto them, why do you seek the living among the dead? The grave is empty. The message from the angels is, he has arisen. He is not dead. He's alive. He is not here, but is risen now. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee? Do you remember all those times when he told you he must go to Jerusalem, be betrayed into the hands of sinners, and crucified or killed, and rise again the third day? Do you remember it? No, we stopped listening when he said, I'll be killed. Because they didn't want to hear that. They said, stop. Be it far. Peter said, be it far from thee, Lord. We don't talk about that. But I'm going to rise again after I'm killed. They didn't hear that part. And so the angel says, remember how he spake unto you when he's yet in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Now it's coming clear. And so they go and share the good news, the gospel, that Jesus had rose from the dead to the disciples. The resurrection is the central part of the gospel. It was a central part of the preaching of the apostles. The death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. As Peter preached his famous message on the day of Pentecost, when the church is born, the Holy Spirit is given. 3,000 people are converted to Christ that day. 3,000 people were convinced and were able to say after that day, I know my Redeemer liveth. Acts chapter 2, verse 22, part of Peter's sermon here. Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves know. You know what he done. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands, and have crucified and slain. Guilt. This is the part people don't like to hear, you know. Whom God has raised up, having loosed from the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. The resurrection. You killed him, you crucified him. He was buried, and God rose him from the dead. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. You're going to lay down and die one of these days, because we all have that appointment. It's appointed to men once to die, and after this, the judgment. But we can lay down and rest and hope. That's the difference. That's the difference between being saved and not being saved. If you're not saved, you can't lay down and die and rest and hope, because there is no hope outside of Jesus. And this hope is dependent upon his resurrection. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with my countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and the sepulcher is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of his fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, having seen this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his body or his flesh see corruption. This Jesus, this is the central of Peter's message. This Jesus, whom you have crucified, hath God raised up, wherefore we are witnesses today. The church is witness. Listen, we have to be witnesses that is real. We are witnesses. We're pleading with people, you know, that we are witnesses, and we know that our Redeemer liveth. This is what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people responded to it. You say, well, people are not responding to it. Hey, again, that's not our business. We're not excused from sharing the message of hope. There is help for those who will turn to it. Job said all those hundreds of years ago, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And it's a shame if we can't say that today. You think about it. Luke, I read a portion of his gospel about the encounter at the grave, but Luke, when he writes the book of Luke, the gospel according to St. Luke, and the Acts of the Apostles, and the beginning of both of these books, he says something that's very interesting. In Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, he says, for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most assuredly believed among us. Church, these things must assuredly be believed among us. You know, no wiggle room, no place for doubt. Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemeth good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all the things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Now here's the reason he said he's writing this, that thou mayest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So it's important that you know of the certainty of these things. Is this just something that we do, but you must know the certainty of these things. Job said, "I know my Redeemer liveth." Well, I hope he does. I'm thinking that he does. No, my friend. That's the recipe for misery. Misery. There must be no room for doubt. We've got to know, and it's a thing of being certain, though, that thou mayest know the certainty of those things. I don't want you to think that maybe this is right, maybe it sounds good on paper, and I'll entertain that, and maybe it'll come in good one of these days when I die, but we're talking about knowing of a certainty. Job, listen, if God could let Job know the certainty of that, don't you believe he could let you know of certainty? Some people say, "Well, I wish I knew for sure." You can. The good news is you absolutely can know the certainty of these things. And then the book of Acts, as he begins writing the Acts of the Apostles, which is really a story about the Acts of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, and the development of the church and Christianity spread throughout all the world. The grain of mustard seed that Jesus talked about that grows and spreads. Acts 1. "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs." Job didn't have all this at his hand. He didn't have this at his disposal. "To whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God." Jesus showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. How much proof must one have? Job, thousands of years ago, could say, "I know my Redeemer liveth." And you can't say it today. Do you know that for sure? Do you know that your Redeemer lives? You know, Jesus is a personal Savior. Salvation is a very personal thing. It is between you and God. It is not between you and the pastor. It is not between you and the church. It is between you and God. Amen? And you can know. You know, we say, well, we're taking the advice, we listen to the witness and the testimony of others. That has a bearing on us, drawing interest to us. But you see, that ain't what saves us. You can't say, "Well, I want to believe in this just because the preacher says this." But the preacher can't really convince you that it's real. You know, I need to be credible, and you need to believe what I'm saying. It's the Word of God, but you will be convinced by the Holy Spirit that is real. So we can't say, "I'm going on the evidence of what others have told me. You know, they've given me good advice and all," but you really don't know that for yourself, do you? Well, I believe it, you know, according to what they say, the credibility of them, but yet it is not what first-hand knowledge. I don't know it for myself. It's good to be able to trust people and to believe them, and if it's the Word of God, we certainly need to believe it. But I'm talking about personal evidence, that being convinced in my heart that I know it is real. I believe what others have told me about it, but now I know for sure. There's a case when Jesus, at the woman at the well, she goes into the town of Samaria, tells people they believe, and then they send for Jesus. They come out to see him. When they hear Jesus talk, you remember what they said? Now we've heard him ourselves. We believe it ourselves. We've heard him ourselves, not just based on what she told us, but we've heard him ourselves. You need to hear him for yourself. When they took Jesus before Pilate, you remember the charge was really treason, is the charge. They said, he has made himself a king, and that's a charge of treason before the Roman authorities. He has said he is a king. Obviously, he does not look to be a threat to Pontius Pilate. And Pilate really doesn't want to condemn him. After he's determined to let him go, the Jews would not give up. They kept on and on. And finally they threatened him and said, if you don't crucify this man, we will go over your head to your superiors, because this man said that he's a king. And anybody that does that, that's considered rebellion against Caesar. And so finally, Pilate, after he'd done what he could, he finally gives the command, okay, crucify him. But the first meeting, they bring Jesus in, and you have to see the scene. The Jews will not go inside the judgment hall. It's Gentiles. It's Passover week. They won't go in there. They're assembled at the porch, and so for the examination, after the charge is made out on the porch, Pilate brings Jesus into the chambers. And let's get to the bottom of this. And the charge was, he said he's a king. He's advocating rebellion, trying to set up a kingdom of this world, which he had no interest in. But anyhow, Pilate says unto Jesus, are you a king? You remember what Jesus said to him? That's in John 18, 33, and 4. He says, art thou a king of the Jews? Jesus said, are you saying this from yourself, or is this based on what others have told you? And it was obviously based on what others had told him. When you say, I know my Redeemer liveth, are you saying that of yourself, or is it from what others have said about me? It's what Jesus said. Or is it on what others have said about you? I want to tell you, you need to know a little bit more than just what others have told you. You need to know yourself. You need to have personal knowledge that your Redeemer liveth. Don't base your salvation on what somebody else has told you. You must have a personal salvation. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell it to thee? Romans chapter 9. Verse number 9. As Paul explains salvation here, he says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe. And believe from what? Hey, people believe in a lot of stuff, don't they? There's all kinds of people who tell you you got to believe this, believe that, believe this, believe that. But St. Paul cuts right through the chase. If thou shalt believe, and listen to this here, not based upon knowledge of what somebody's told you, but believe in thine heart. And that's the center of your being. maybe not the organ of the heart, but the center of your being, be convinced, and to be able to say, I know my Redeemer lived. Thou shalt believe in thy heart. Believe in what? That God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. You cannot be saved without believing in the resurrection of Jesus, the death, burial, and the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you can know that. You can know that in your heart. For with the heart man believeth into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You can know that. But don't you know, I've witnessed to people down through the ages that I just couldn't be for certain. I asked an elderly man one time, and the tragedy was, at one time he was a member of that church, had been baptized, but he'd gotten out of church and got away from the Lord. I said, do you really know you're saved? And I won't ever forget that. I had a nice visit. He was a farmer, and he gave me a watermelon when I left and thanked me for coming. But I won't ever forget what he said. He said, I couldn't say for sure. Job was able to say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. If he could say that thousands of years before the New Testament, before Jesus died and was buried and rose from the grave, with all the witness of the church, the work of the Holy Spirit, all these things pointing to Jesus and the resurrection, we're without excuse. If Job knew it, you can too. You can know it in your heart. To be delivered from sin, that I know my Redeemer liveth. He's alive, folks. He's alive. Been freed from captivity. We've been not only freed from sin, but freed from the consequences of sin. And you know what that is? The second death. The consequences of sin, the second death, and been granted everlasting life. All of that is based upon whether or not Jesus rose from the dead. I say he did. The Word of God says he did. The Holy Spirit says he did. The witness of the church say he did. What say you? Shall we pray? Father, thank you for the resurrection of Jesus, for the assurance you give us in our heart. And we pray, dear Lord, even now, as hearts are pondering, if there be one among us here today, one watching or listening that is not sure, I pray that they would not be able to leave today until they get peace and assurance and be satisfied that they know in their heart that their Redeemer lives, because he does. And Lord, you want to do that for us. You don't want us to go around in doubt, but you want us to be assured of our salvation. Lord, help us to make good decisions today. We pray in Jesus' name and amen. And now Brother Jack will come, and the musician, we're going to have a song, a decision time. And I want to challenge you, if you're here today or watching, and you really can't say, well, I know for sure, you can. You can know that. I want you to know that Jesus staged his triumphant entry in Mount Olivet, went on in, had the triumphant entry. He prayed in the garden in Mount Olivet, the Garden of Gethsemane. He also, ascended back to heaven from Mount Olivet. And you know where he's at today? The Bible says he is at the right hand of the Father. And what is he doing there? Ready to make intercessions for you. And that's you. If you can't say today, I know my Redeemer liveth. He's there to help you with that. And we're going to ask you to stand and to come and to get all that figured out here today. Brother Jack.